Tonight is December 19th, and we're beginning in Luke, the second chapter, I believe it is. And at the very beginning here, you might think that it gets a little bogged down, and that's because it is. But there's a reason for it, because it's important. There's a lot of objections. There's a lot of people who study the scriptures and will... It's been my observation over 40 years plus that people will find what they're looking for. If they're looking for discrepancies in the Bible, they'll find them. If they're looking to find out, if they're looking to try to validate something in the Bible, and that's their agenda, often they'll find a way of validating that that in itself is not accurate either. And you'll run across a lot of that on the internet. People that are looking at the accounts of Matthew and of Luke concerning the birth of Jesus. But if you allow yourself to divorce yourself from needing it to be true, because if it's true, it'll stand on its own merits, won't it? Doesn't need me to manipulate anything. Are you with me? Right. If you allow yourself to step back and just study and examine the facts, and I'm not in any way presenting as though everything I'm talking about was all originated with me, because I borrowed from a lot of people that have a lot more smarts in different disciplines than I have. I'm culminating it in one place. But nonetheless, I want you to see that, a lot of times people will write something off because they really haven't spent time looking into it and are very, very quick to write something off. We're going to start with the first three verses, and that's when I'm going to go into this little bit of a bit that could seem a little bogged down. You know what? I don't know. Give me a second because I want to get our pictures up here. For sure I didn't. Okay, starting in verse 1, and we're just reading the first three verses right now. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, some Bibles will use the word taxed. Some will use the word, will mention a census. Neither one are accurate historically or biblically. The word here does not mean tax, and it does not mean census. It literally means an enrollment or a registration. You can look up the word in a Greek concordance yourself. It means an enrollment or a registration. And so that's important, number one. This census, which is, again, should say the word enrollment, first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Another mistake. Not a mistake in the Bible, a mistake in the translators who translated it into English. The original Greek word means pure... procurator. A procurator is a big difference between that and a governor. In other words, a procurator in Rome would have been someone that, say Rob was the governor of Syria under the Roman Empire, but say he was leaving, which actually was quite traditional in their day, in the time period that we're talking about until much later, there was no laws that required, believe it or not, governors, much like in America, doesn't really require governors to actually be where they're supposed to be. How many times have we heard about in the Senate and the House, people just don't even show up to vote for something. They're not where we hired them to be. And in Rome, no different. Exactly the same thing. That changed much later in AD, but in BC, there was no set time. In fact, there were some people who would literally leave their governorship as early as May, as far as recorded history. Cicero actually records one of the governors leaving their province as early as May and not coming back until way late in the year. So really about 8 to 9 months of the year, they weren't even in and over the area where they were supposed to be governing. And so they left a procurator in their place to essentially rule in their place. So say I was the next in line to become the governor of Syria, Rob might say, okay, seeing that you're bucking for a chance to eventually become governor when my term's up, I'm going to leave and you kind of watch over things in my stead. I would be a procurator of that area. And that's exactly what Cinerius or Quirinius depends on. Quirinius is the Latin name for Cinerius, so it depends on what Bible you're reading, but it's the same guy. Okay? So, and actually the word that Luke uses here is procurator, not governor. So if you actually read what the Greek says, he's spot on. But some translations use the word tax and word census and the word governor, and that throws the story off entirely, because if you look in Roman history, you won't find any census taking place in this time of year, and no worldwide, and again, you have to understand by worldwide, they thought a lot like Americans. The world is America. We don't think of people outside of our provinces, right? And Rome was the same way. When they said the whole world, they meant the Roman Empire. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And so when they said the whole world was going to be taxed, it meant everybody within the Roman Empire, which is that was a big thumbprint on the map. I mean, that was a huge area. But nonetheless, all the world was going, but it wasn't a tax. Again, it was an enrollment. And I will describe exactly what that means in a second. So, in verse 3, so all went to be registered, that's the good word, everyone to his own city. Now, this is where it begins to get just a little bit bogged down, so just forgive me about that. But I try to throw up some pictures here if I can get it to work properly so that maybe that can keep your attention where it needs to be. Caesar Augustus was born Octavian. There he is. It's almost like I knew what I was doing. Caesar Augustus was born Octavian on September 23rd, 63 B.C. He was adopted, he was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, which I will see if I can't get his picture up here eventually. He was the adopted son of this guy, Julius Caesar, and which will show up here in a second, who was killed on the Ides of March in 44 B.C. when Octavian was just 18 years old. The following year, Octavian, or who became Caesar Augustus, Octavian was made consul of Rome, a two-year term of rulership. This marked the real beginning of his political career in Rome. Some years later, in January 16th of 27 B.C., Octavian was proclaimed emperor of Rome, which you consider that's a bit of a step up, isn't it? Emperor of Rome, and given the title Augustus Caesar. This ended with the Roman Republic and replaced it with the Roman Empire. So Roman Republic was what was existing before. The Empire is what was established afterwards. Augustus ruled with great skill for many years. He finally died on August 19th, 14 A.D. Now, we're going to use the terms A.D. and B.C. quite a bit because we're right there on the pivotal line, right? So when you say when I say 14, don't be thinking this is 14 years before Christ. This is 14 years after him, okay? But in the lifetime of Jesus before he actually went to his ministry. So in 14 A.D., which was to the day 56 years after he had first been made consul in Rome. After 7 B.C., after 7 B.C., Rome's wars ceased, and there seemed to be a golden age of peace throughout the empire. Many soldiers were released from military service from 7 to 2 B.C. Furthermore, Virgil, the Roman poet, had prophesied of a golden age of peace and prosperity to occur about this time. In ancient Rome, the main temple, which this is the other one I was going to show you, the main temple, which is the temple of Janus. There we go. There it goes. Okay. The temple of Janus stood in the Roman Roman form. It was a forum. It had doors on both ends, and the inside was on the inside was a statue of Janus himself, which I'll show you a picture of in a minute. The two-faced god of the boundaries, god of boundaries. The temple doors, or the gates of Janus, were closed in times of peace and opened in times of war. Now, this is important because between 715 B.C. all the way up to, I think, 70 A.D., those doors were only closed seven times. So that tells you how often Rome knew peace. You understand what I'm saying? So when peace happened, it was a once-in-a-lifetime thing, often in nobody's lifetime. You understand what I'm saying? And when you're talking about essentially almost 800 years, it only happened seven times. Okay, so most people who lived during that 800 years never knew a day of peace. So it was it's quite the event for that to happen. Now, and it happened under Augustus's reign. So they wanted to label him. Is this any wonder? Right about the birth of Jesus Christ, they wanted to label him as the Prince of Peace. Okay, yeah, imagine that.
Yeah.
Finally, on let me go ahead and see if I can't throw the two-headed Janus up there, who was the god of boundaries again, as I said a second ago. Finally, on February the 5th, 2 B.C., now this would be after the birth of Jesus, the Roman Senate awarded Augustus the title of Pater Prate, which is the father of the country. This is a great, great honorary title. No one before this had ever received this title. So this was big stuff, okay? Now, already he was like the grand poobah of everything in Rome. But now this was an honorary title where all of Rome was essentially bowing down and kissing this guy's feet for creating what they were looking at as world peace, right? Mm-hmm. And so the temple doors were closed to this guy here, and they were about to you know, give him an honorary title. It really didn't give him any more power than he already had, because he was already top dog, right? And he'd already changed the entire, all of Rome from a republic to an empire. He was the emperor, right? And but they were actually going ahead and switch him. Oh, actually, not quite yet. But anyway, they were going to give him the honorary title of father of the country. It was during this time period that Caesar Augustus, who was going to get this honorary title, sent out a proclamation throughout all of his province that everybody had to go to their hometowns, and that is where they had to give an honorary enrollment or registration saying, we approve and all hail to Caesar, that he be called praetor of Rome. That's what the census in Luke is talking about. It was, now, yes, if everybody did it, could they get census numbers out of it? Of course they could, but that was not the point of it. The point was to come and take a registered oath that you are behind Caesar being named father of the country. Okay? So this was a big deal. Everybody, both citizens and non-citizens alike, were compelled to come and give their approval. This guy owned the Jewish hearts. It just meant that, you know what, do this or lose your head. Sign here. You know, how many takers do you think they would have gotten? So, and this, now, this was actually a pretty hard thing to study out, but I'm going to give you one more little fact, because there's a lot more to it than that, but I want to get on to more things that are not quite so bound. And that is, it was during this time period, just leading up to that, at the end of, in the fall of 3 BC, that this census, if you want to call it that, this registration was taking place. Ironically, when you just look at all the clues that Scripture give us, it's in September of 3 BC that Jesus was born. And so you got, you know, this is happening right at the time that Luke said it was going to happen, or when it did happen. Now, this is another key issue, because the fact that why wasn't the guy that who was really the governor of Syria was actually Saturnus. And Saturnus, why wasn't he there? Why was Cyrenius ruling in his place? Well, you have to understand, it was a political move on one large degree. Number one, at the end of this year, this was going to end officially Saturnius' rule over that province in Rome. And so he wanted to be there where, you know, Caesar Augustus was, to pay homage and be there as, you know, the brown-nosed boy there to back up, you know, and say, well, I'm behind you all the way. You're the greatest. I've always said so. I don't know about those other rulers, but I always liked you. You know, that's why he was there. And so he left pretty much since early fall all the way through to after the actual coronation, or not coronation, but the entitlement or the honorary honorarium that was given to Caesar. He was there all the way through the beginning of February. So he wasn't in the province. Well, who would have been ruling in his place? The guy who in 6 and 7 BC became governor, which is Cinerius, all right, or Quinarius. So the next guy leading up to that position of authority, he's the one that was ruling in Saturnius's place. And all of this is well documented. The other place that is documented is a very odd place, and I'm not even going to, I may just for giggles, just to try to save the name, if I can find it. But there was an area called, I've said it before, Paphlagonia. Hey, I did it. Paphlagonia in Rome. They had a. They actually have an inscription carved in stone that you can still see today that talk about this very thing. And it, word for word, it says, taken by the inhabitants of Paphlagonia and the Roman businessmen dwelling among them, the same oath was sworn also by all the people in the land at the altars of Augustus in the temples of Augustus in the various districts, and is dated as fall of 3 BC. So we know that everywhere this was happening in the province of Rome, just like Luke says, okay? So again, if you're going to look at the scripture and just think, okay, well, we got a governor who wasn't a governor, we've got a census that wasn't taking, and a taxation that wasn't taking, this scripture is a bunch of bunk, I'm not going to believe the Bible, you know, do a little bit of study, because you'll find that the scripture is absolutely spot on. And in fact, they become a measuring line that help validate. It's not the historical events that are actually validating the Bible. The Bible is actually the one validating the historical events. So so it's actually kind of humorous in a way.
Hey, Mark.
Yes?
Just as a side note, I'm sure most people would pick up that you wouldn't have BC or AD written on a date on that inscription.
No.
What would it have looked like? I mean, was it just...
I don't know, to be honest with you. It would be on the Roman calendar. the old one, mm-hmm. but I don't know, to be honest with you. Okay. But that you can actually look that up, or I've got the thing here, and I think I saved the website, so if you ask me later, I can send you to the information on that. All right, so let's see. Let's through all. I think that gets us through all the technical stuff. Now we can move on. Go ahead, and I'm going to show you the very first. I think that's the first one. And forgive me, because this takes time to load, so it takes a pause between each one, so it just is what it is. And again, we're looking at the signs. Remember, the scripture says in the book of Genesis, why did God say that he set the stars in the heaven? What was the first purpose?
For signs.
Second, for seasons, right? Okay. So for marking time was a secondary issue. The first issue was to communicate information, right? And who can remember, even not only, this isn't just Christian doctrine and Hebrew doctrine, Arabs believe the exact same thing. There isn't really a place on the planet that has a developed understanding of the stars and the constellations who do not date back the name of the stars and their constellations. It can be seen through, I mean, with the naked eye, not talking about things you can see with a telescope, but things with the naked eye, those constellations, those stars, that they were not named by a certain two people that date back really far. Who can remember who those people were?
Enoch and Seth?
Enoch and Seth, that are mentioned in the first a couple of chapters of of Genesis in the Bible. They are just one or two generations from Adam himself, correct? And this is not just a Hebrew doctrine, it's not just a Christian doctrine. Arabs say the exact same thing, the Persians say the exact same thing, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, they all have the exact same historical record that the stars were named by Seth and Enoch, and that the constellations were also named by them. Which is why it doesn't matter where you go on the planet that they have a record of the constellations. They all agree. They all mean the same thing. They all see the same thing. I got to tell you, when I look at some of these constellations, I don't always see what they see. Right. But across the board, it doesn't matter where you go, they all have the exact same information, the exact same general name for the stars, right? Now, hey, it did show up. Okay. So, and I've never had a dry run on this, so I'm just going to just have to take it as it is. In this, and I say in this video, this isn't a video. So, Gemini, let's see if I have this information. I'm sure I do someplace. Okay, yes. In here you have the king planet, which of course, with everybody who studies stars and planets. And remember, who can tell me what were planets considered back before we defined them as planets?
Moving stars.
Moving stars. And the truth of the matter is, that's literally what the word planet means, is wandering star. That's exactly what it comes from, a Hebrew, or Latin word, which means wandering luminary. That's what it means. So when we say planet, we're saying wandering luminary, the exact same word that they said 4,000, 5,000 years ago. Same word. It's just become an English word that we use in place of it. But it means a wandering star, is essentially what it means. So Jupiter, always recognized as the king of planets, is in Gemini. You have Pollux and Castor and Wasat, all in the same thing. Now, Pollux, Castor, and Wasat are all stars, so they're never going to move. They're the thing that actually make up the grid that makes up Gemini. Now, Jupiter, because it's a wandering star, a planet, it's in an orbit around the sun, it moves all the time. It's not always there. In fact, it's rarely there. Okay, so Jupiter is here on a specific date, which, of course, I don't know that I wrote that down. I might have. We'll get to it. Let me just go ahead and tell you what I have here. The king planet is found in with two virgins that are of the opposite sex. So we have a pink and a blue. Okay, so this is I can't remember which one's the pink and which one's the blue. But one of them's pink, one of them's blue. Okay, you got a boy and a girl here. Essentially, it means they're twins. They're born of the same mother. And they are still young. They haven't had children yet. They're virgins. Okay? Namely, in Gemini. This constellation used to mean the completion of the betrothal. God told Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife when the child within her was from, because the child that was in her was from God. The fact that they were married prior to the registration is obvious due to the registration was taken together. Both of them registered at the same place and hailed from the same area. The fact that the Bible tells us, yet he did not know her until the child was born. The fact that Mary and Joseph were from the same house, meaning from the tribe of Judah, plays significance here because, again, it's talking about siblings that are from the same household that are not married, that are virgins. Is everybody with me? I didn't lose anybody, did I? Okay. Now, Pollux up here is the one that represents the judge. That's what the word Pollux means. It means that on every continent, historically, anybody that can look that up, Pollux means the judge. Wasat is he who is put in the right place. Jupiter enters into the male side of Gemini. So here it is. That is the guy there. Enters into the male side, whose name is Horus. Horus means... Oh, cool. Look at that. Did that work?
Turn it off. I don't know if it'll work.
No, it doesn't. But I have a pointer. Check that. Thank you. That almost makes me feel important. What was I saying? Horus. That's Horus. Horus. Yes, Horus means the coming one, the son of light, the slayer of the dragon, and the recoverer of the dominion. In the head of the female is Castor, which means the coming ruler who was born of light. That's what that means. So that's, you know, some of the signs and so on that are in that particular constellation. Now there's the next one is a video, which means I have to switch folders here. And that shows you, what I'm going to show you right now shows you from one, now we're all, every date I'm giving you at the beginning is in 3 BC. Is anybody with me? Unless I tell you otherwise, because we actually have one that goes back to 4. So you have 1 BC, date is 26 and 27. 2, or in other words, I should say January 26, 27th, February. And I've acclimated these to our calendar, not their calendar, because otherwise you'd be lost. February 26th and 23rd. And March 23rd, 24th. What it means historically when a moon passes through a constellation is it's a type of confirmation. Every single time a major one of these happens when it signifies the coming of Jesus or the birth of Jesus, it always happens 3 times, except for in the main one that represents its birth, his birth, throughout that next six or seven months, that happens in 3 sets of 3, right where, and Jupiter stays right in the constellation of Leo the Lion, or Lion of the Tribe of Judah, stays right there next to Regulus that whole time. And you have 3 sets of 3 confirming him, almost like a coronation service. So it's and that's actually unprecedented. Right. So in astronomical history, so that's also very important. So anyway, let's go ahead and again, the videos, they are what they are. They're as clear as I could make them, because my computer's acting up. So, try to focus on it as best you can, and I'll try to explain it to you. And I slowed it down. So you got the moon passing through. You see, this is the same one I showed you a minute ago. That was one. And it's a little slow, because I had to slow it down, because otherwise it happens like that. 2. And before Jupiter begins to leave, the moon comes yet a third time. I don't know when he's going to show up here, but there we go. A third time, the moon passes through. And after this point, Jupiter leaves this constellation and moves on. Okay, so this whole time it was standing still, waiting for this. Okay, so and again, this is pretty. That's pretty
obvious.
It should be anyway, but yeah. Not always. Okay, so and number 3 will be this video. Okay, good. Now, and we're going to read verses 4 through 7 now. And the point of that one again was this is pointing back to Mary and Joseph, both virgins of the same household, who had the king who was coming, right? And remember, the names of the stars was the judge, the one who was put in his right place. Jupiter's the king, represents the king. And the last one is Horus, which means the coming one, the son of light, the slayer of the dragon. All of these are biblical references, aren't they? Every one of those have got a prophetic word connected to the Messiah who's going to come. And the last one is the one, the recoverer of the dominion. That's like one of my favorite ones. I love that. The recoverer of the dominion. And the last one, of course, is Castor, which is in the head of the female. And it says, and Castor means the coming ruler who was born of light. So, now we're going to read verses 4 through 7. It says, and Joseph also went up into Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary. So they were already betrothed here, were they not? Or at least married, right? I mean, at least betrothed, if not married. His betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. A very, very familiar story. Swaddling clothes, I've heard at least. I have not actually validated this. I don't know if you have or not, Rob. But as I understand it, swaddling clothes are grave clothes. They're grave wrappings. It's not actually a cloth, it's a wrapping that you put around somebody. So, I'm sorry?
Strips of cloth.
Strips of cloth, yeah. So essentially, what he was garbed with in the manger was essentially what he was coming up in, which is burial clothes, which was indicating of the purpose of his birth was to die for all mankind. So God doesn't miss a beat, does he? You know, I tell you. Now, let's see. Now, also, when we read this, when it says up to Jerusalem, probably nobody caught it. But if you look on the map, which I can show you in my Bible anyway, Nazareth is actually north of Jerusalem, right? But again, this is again one of the problems that people have in biblical interpretation. If I'm going to interpret history that was written in the Persian Empire, would it not be important for me to know how Persians think? Yeah? To Jews, Jerusalem is the center of the world. It doesn't matter where you are. If you're heading away from Jerusalem, you're heading south or down. Not really south. They don't call it south. They call it down. If you're heading to Jerusalem, you're heading up because it's the center to them. Are you with me? They were not making references in up as you and I mean it. We mean north when we say up. That's not what a Jew meant. A Jew meant, if you say up, you know they're heading to Jerusalem. Are you with me? That's an absolute fact. It's completely verifiable, okay? So that's an important thing because he was actually already north, and he was heading south. So to you and I, again, Gentile people living on another continent, 2,000 years removed, speaking another language, which is a different culture, we look at, say, up, this isn't up. Well, you're not a Jew. You're not living 2,000 years ago. So if you think like a Jew and you look it up, you realize what he was talking about. He meant even if he hadn't said he was heading to Jerusalem, you would have known it because he said he was heading up. There you go. Yeah. See? Good. Let me see if I can find Luke 2 again. Now, so this is where I showed video 3.
You might have to reconnect.
No, I think it'll do it all by itself. Let's see. Sweet. Okay. This is Cancer, the crab, which I'll tell you about in a minute. Jupiter has left Gemini and is heading into Cancer, the crab. You can see Castor, Pollux, Wasat is still over here. But it left here and went over here. And you got the moon passing through it. Okay? Now this, give me just a second. I think this is another one of the threes, isn't it? I didn't count the first one. And the Mercury and, yeah, there's the moon again. Okay, so that probably is three. So, yeah, it is. Okay, so the video, 3, it shows on this is on April the 13th, and that video I just showed you covered from April the 13th through June the 15th. So you have a 3-month period that represented there, okay? So you have Jupiter standing still for a long time, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay? Now you know Jupiter actually does move, doesn't it? But it is far out there, and it doesn't move quickly, unless it's on a retrograde, where it's heading back. It's kind of like, you held an egg, it's not a perfect circle, it's elliptical, right? And so is the orbit of Jupiter. And so there are times when it's at that apex of the egg, and it's heading back to us, and from our perspective, it looks like it's holding still, but it's not holding still. It's still moving, but relative to us, it looks like it's holding still. And, you know, this is the beautiful thing. God, the watchmaker, who put all the stars in their place, who put the orbits and ordained them the way that he said that he did, set it up so that within 4,000 years from creation, God had it set up so the markings and the signs that would show up in the right constellations associated with the right planets and the right stars happened, lining up, leading up to the birth of the sun. That's just nuts crazy, isn't it? I mean, I'm doing good to wind a watch, and God's sitting there, and he sets up the entire solar system, the universe, in such a way so that these things line up, and it doesn't miss a beat. It's just nuts crazy.
Hey, Mark,
now, yes,
just another side note that I'm thinking about, you know, whether or not there could be anything that exists on any other planet, you know.
Mm-hmm.
If we were to look from any other planet at all the constellations, we wouldn't see the same
thing. No, we would not.
You don't see it from...
Yeah, you're right. And in fact, Steve brought that up on Sunday, that because I remember, I think 2003, the last time I really, really did this with the church, I actually had connected my computer up here on a much smaller screen, and went through that, and it occurred to me at that time to actually put you on Jupiter looking back, and put you on Pluto looking back, and the constellations don't hardly even appear. It's all relative to Earth, okay? So that's a very good point. Excellent. Now I wanted to give you a little bit of understanding here. Jupiter heads for the center of Cancer, the crab, indicating the conditions of Jesus' birth. The center ring of stars in Cancer is called Presepe, which means the manger. Is that nuts? Cancer, the crab itself, represents the assembly, or the called out one, or the people who are called by God's name. It's essentially what Cancer means. Okay, it's not. It doesn't have the negative connotation that we attach to the, of course, the disease Cancer. Cancer the crab represents an assembly of called out ones, people who are assembled together, okay? And the center of that crab, again, represents the manger, which is exactly where Jupiter plants itself. Is this crazy or what? And when it does that, the moon passes by three times as a confirmation, again, okay? Jupiter standing right still, knowing what it's supposed to do. If only we were as smart as Jupiter. Be where you're supposed to be. And don't mess things up. I need that. Hold on, I have to get the pictures now. This is actually going rather smooth. Okay, I'm going to pull this one up. I'll describe it in a minute, but at least it'll be up there. Good. Okay. I expected to show up on my screen, and it's not. I'm backing up a little bit because there's different things happening in the heavens than just in Cancer, the Crab, and Gemini. You understand what I'm saying? So here you have, now you notice that Jupiter's not here because he's hanging out over there with Gemini at this point, and then later we'll go into Cancer, the Crab. But you've got other planets all hanging out over here in Taurus at the same time period. This is actually back again, like I said, this is in April the 19th, 3 BC, which is the one that I told you before started on April the 13th. This is April the 19th. Okay? And you know that Jupiter hung out there for throughout the duration of from April through June. During this time period, this is happening on another part of the sky. And again, I didn't tell you this, but all of this is relative to Jerusalem. If you had been over there in the American Hemisphere, you would have never seen these things. Okay, this is all taken in my star program that I have that allows me to see all these things. I can go back, you know, before the creation, actually. I can go back as far as I want on any date, on any location on the planet, and see what the constellations look like. And this is written literally from Jerusalem near Bethlehem in 3 BC. Okay, so that's what they would have been seeing in the night sky. Okay, this would have been on probably the southern part, and the other would have been the northern part of the sky, but same sky, same night. Everybody with me? So here you have in 419, 3 BC, in Taurus, Saturn, which is associated with the deity who protects Israel, and Mercury, who arises just before the dawn. Mercury, of course, representing who? Well, come on, tell me you remember this. The messenger, and who was the messenger?
John
the Baptist. That's right, absolutely. Okay, so you got Mercury is in here as well. Mercury and Saturn, they almost have a conjunction here where they perfectly light up in Taurus. Now, I keep on saying Taurus. Deity protects Israel, and the messenger of the covenant are coming in judgment and to lead, because the word Taurus essentially means to come in judgment and to lead, or to govern. Okay? Well, what was Jesus coming to do? He was coming to lead and to govern, right? Or to judge, right? Absolutely. Now, also, in Aries, which I guess is probably another one that I've got to pull up here. In Aries... May 19th. I have three May 19ths, so I hope I have this right. Because this is all on the exact same day. Different places in the sky. So in Aries, the Lamb, hey, it did work. Venus, now see, we were right over here a minute ago, right? Saturn and the Sun and so on, we're right over here, and the Sun being there was significant as well. You got Venus, which represents womanhood, is right in the heart of the belly of Aries the Lamb, which represents, of course, Jesus Christ. So you have, let me read what I have here rather than trying to talk you through it. Yeah, Venus womanhood, she came, this right here is an indication, again, the beautiful paradox that is God. This is an indication of the one who was going to bear the child was first born by her, by him.
Yeah.
The creator of the world, the one that created Mary, will now be born of Mary, mm-hmm. right? Okay. So the creator becomes the created. Right, the one who was in the heart of the Lamb now becomes the carrier of the Lamb herself. Right, so that's what's happening at the exact same day. This is the exact same date on May the 19th, 3 BC. All this leading up to the big one of the debut of Jesus Christ, his actual birth. Thank you, God, for that. This is the next one. All happening on May 19th, 3 BC. This was a busy night in the sky. Very, very busy. And just so you can understand, just so I can maybe help you out a little bit here as well, is, I didn't crop that. Why didn't I crop it? I attended, actually, the planetarium last year, I think, or was it the year before, here in Britain. It was the only time I've missed a service here, and God knows when. And because you guys gave me permission to leave, and Rob was good enough to cover for me. There was actually a professor who teaches astronomy in Sarasota College. And he was actually giving a gospel in the stars. He didn't really believe it himself, personally, but he admitted to everybody that, you know, I got to tell you, I understand that based on whether you're a Persian or whether you're a Mede or whether or not you're a Babylonian, you're going to interpret these signs differently. But there is one thing that is a constant, is the name of the stars being the same thing regardless of what language you're in. The constellations generally represent the same thing in each one of these nations as they do for us. They all mean the same thing. They're just interpreted through their national lens. You see what I'm saying? But the problem is that these events really don't really say much to them at this time period, even though they're astronomically eye-catching. Anybody that is looking back in stellar history and looking at the phenomena that happened in this night sky, point back to 3 and 2 and 1 BC as being some of the most amazing times astronomically that have ever happened on this planet, okay? Even secular people believe that. So this is not just... Now, I'm not saying that we're not interpreting it through a Hebrew lens, but there again, I think it's significant that through a Hebrew lens is the only way that these things make sense at this time period. Is everybody with me? Because some of these things indicate the birth of a king. And as far as they know, this is the only one that was happening at this time period. Are you with me?
Right.
Relative to Jerusalem. And again, this is actually, I guess, May 13th, just showing again the one that I showed you earlier, because remember I told you that started in May, on April the 13th, this is April the 19th, it's still there, Jupiter's in Cancer. So a still shot of what I showed you a minute ago. So that was number 6. And that's what I'm going to show you is on June the 12th, 3 BC. Is that number 7? Good. Number 7. I wish this would let me just thumb through them, but it won't. On June the 12th, 3 BC, you've got, there you got Taurus, and Saturn and Venus actually make a conjunction. Now, this would have been a ridiculously bright object in the sky, okay? Saturn is a very large planet, the second largest in the entire solar system, but even though it's great distance, it's easily recognizable by the naked eye. Mm-hmm. It looks like a big star,
yeah,
relevant to us, okay, mm-hmm, on Earth. Jupiter is even larger. Probably tonight I could easily point out Jupiter to you outside because it looks like a big star. You know, you can see it with the naked eye from Earth. Now, not all planets can you do that with. You can't see Pluto or Uranus or any of those other ones, Neptune. You can't see those with the naked eye from Earth, but you can certainly see Mars, Saturn, Pluto, I mean, Jupiter, and Mercury. You can see that in Venus. So Venus and Saturn are joined together. Now, this would have been close to early morning, but it would be just before the dawn in Taurus. The reason why is because Venus hugs the sun. It's the second closest planet to the sun. And so the only time you're going to see that in its elliptical orbit around the sun is close to the dawn or close to the dusk. Okay, are you with me? So there's the only two times you'd actually see it at nighttime. Okay, it would be early. So now what did it represent? Venus and Saturn are in conjunction. So what you have here is Saturn, the planet that represents the deity who protects Israel, is joined together with the young virgin woman in Taurus, the one who's coming for judgment and to rule. Okay? Again, pretty significant, would you not say?
Yeah.
Okay? So that's happened in June. All this is very interesting. If I could give you a panorama, which I had, if I had a panorama like my own little planetarium, I could show you how all those stars at one time, you could see how all of these are working their way over here to say something. Okay, all these planets are kind of following one another, and some of them are going to culminate in both Taurus and in Virgo the Virgin. Okay, they're all kind of chasing each other. Okay, Mercury does a little neat thing we'll see in a little bit, where Mercury comes up and goes through, and that's saying something, but then it doubles back on itself and meets up with Venus, and then travels with it over to the Virgin Mary. It's very, very interesting. But you'll see that in a moment. I don't know when, but soon. The next one is number 8, which I should have already pulled that up. Next one we have is, again, Cancer, and Jupiter is still hanging out there because we're still in the month of June. Jupiter is still there all the way through June 20th, along with Mercury, who comes in, which I guess I have a video for that too, so I will show the video as well. So, no, I don't. I don't have a video for that. So why did I say show video? I don't know. So I'm going to move on. But Cancer, still, you still see Jupiter there, and this is on June the 12th, and he stays there all the way through June 20th. So he starts over there in early April and stays there all the way almost to the end of June. The next one we have is in August, the 6th through the 9th. And I believe that is, let's see. I must have number 9. That must be it. So maybe I do have that. Give me a second. I did all this like at 2 and 3 this morning. So if I missed a few beats, just overlook it. Oh, yeah, that was a rather significant one. You got the Sun down here in Leo the Lion, Mercury, which is actually between, and you have a conjunction between Venus, which, of course, is the one that represents womanhood or virgin womanhood, and you got Jupiter, the King. So the King is in the Virgin in Leo the Lion. Okay, this is rather significant because historically Leo the Lion is represented with the Lion of the tribe of Judah, from whom Jesus came, the tribe that Jesus came from. Okay, all that is happening inside there. Mercury, being the messenger, is on his way someplace, which we'll see in a little bit here. So that was another one that happened in, I guess that is the one that probably happened in, no, that probably is the same time, June the 12th. So now I'm going to show you a video. Yes, I'm
it's
sorry?
It's interesting because the Sun is positioned toward the loins.
Yes, absolutely. And also, you have to understand, because this right here, right about here on an arc, would be about the horizon. The Sun would probably have been just about there at this point, but this conjunction between Venus, which is the closest planet to the Earth other than Mars, and Jupiter, the largest planet in our solar system, you would have been able to see that in the middle of the day. It was bright, okay? So just like sometimes you can see the Sun in the day, right? It'd be very much like that, okay? Very much smaller, but bright nonetheless. You could have seen it in the daytime. But it would have been clearly in view just before dawn. So now I'm going to play another video that is 8, 6. Oh, that's where my notes are. They're on my phone. Oh, that was clever. I just figured it out. Okay. I'm with you. Okay, this is a video again, so it's going to move. You're looking mostly at Venus as it's moving. Now watch Mercury here. It's kind of moving around Venus.
Circling.
It's circling. I should put it one more time. But I know where they're heading over there is to Virgo the Virgin, right? Mm-hmm. Let's play that one more time so it's real clear. Now that you know what you're looking for, hopefully. But all those planets, I told you, they're chasing one another, heading to a destination, right? You got Venus just passed back through Jupiter. Mercury dancing around. This is John the Baptist, excited about the birth of the Lord, heading towards Venus. And the Sun and the Moon right now are inside of Venus, along with Mercury and Venus. And Jupiter is taking its rightful place in Taurus. All right? I'm not Taurus, I'm sorry, in Leo the Lion. Now, the next one is, let me go ahead and give you some description on this. The King Planet joins the star of fertility in Leo the Lion. Venus has a near miss with Regulus, which is the royal ruler. That's what the star means, Regulus. It's where we get the word...
regal.
Not regal, but probably regal is a derivative of the word I'm thinking of. But something along that line. But it's not the word regal. But it has to do with royalty. Venus has a near miss with Regulus, the royal star ruler, and picks up Mercury on the way to Virgo. This speaks of the news Mary received concerning her pregnancy. She traveled to Elizabeth, which we all dealt with this last time, but I didn't have this information, so I didn't put it up last time. She traveled to Elizabeth, who was nearly full term with John, the forerunner of Christ. The news caused John to leap, or we saw this kind of moving around, dancing around, the virgin, leap at his mother's womb. This is dramatically symbolized by Mercury jumping into action and joining Mary in her celebration of the coming birth of the Messiah. At this time, Saturn is still in Taurus. Saturn, again, represents the deity who protects Israel. Many times, the bull represents judgment, anger, and fierceness. It would appear that God is watching over the events with a bit of threat breathing down upon the neck of the dragon, which I did not take the time to do that, but right behind the heels over here of the of Leo the lion, and heading, and the bull is heading towards it, is Hydra, which is traditionally known as the serpent or the great dragon, which the Bible represents by who?
Satan.
There you go. So both of them are about to pounce.
Yeah.
And the interesting thing is, and again, in every single language and custom, they see the serpent in Hydra is running away. In every single one. So that's also interesting and important. So, okay, so I showed you that one, which I... No, on number 11. I thought I showed 11.
You know, Satan has to look at that all the time. Ha, ha, ha.
Yeah.
Who
like
that sticks right where
it
can't get it out of
these
view.
Yeah, that's right.
All he had to do was try to reinterpret it with the zodiac. Yeah. So, here you go. Now, I did this back and forth. You can see Venus and Jupiter lining up here. Then it goes on, hopefully. I did this back and forth for a second so you could focus on it. Then Venus goes on, and it meets up with Mercury. That's the kind of thing that I showed you a minute ago. It's kind of a close-up of it. Here's Mercury and Venus making a conjunction right there.
Uh-huh.
But Mercury is clearly rejoicing and is heading, and the moon passes through as a confirmation. And down here is where Virgo the Virgin is. Okay, Jupiter is heading to right here, which you can't see, which is a star point, which is Regulus, the royal star. Where the royal king of planets lines up with the royal star. But that will be in just a minute.
In the heart of the lion.
In the heart of the lion, absolutely. So this is the 12th one, so we're getting close to the end of the video stuff. The 12th one. Or did I just show the 12th one? I hope I did. Okay. This is here. It is so short. But this is the horizon. Okay? You have Virgo the Virgin. Venus, Mercury, and the Sun are here. The Moon is down here. Everybody see that? I know I'm moving around with my cursor on the screen on my computer and it's picking it up on the video. But this is what, this is Virgo the Virgin. The womanhood, the messenger, and the sun are all in Virgo the Virgin, and the moon is at her feet. And then up here you see Jupiter, which I hopefully I'll drag there. I think I did, if I was cognizant enough, is right in the heart of Leo the Lion with a conjunction. If you, I don't know if you can see it on this, a little tiny bump to the bottom side of that that shows... Will you quit moving, please? It's up there. It is there. And that's the star... Regulus, okay, so that's already made a lineup. So they make a lineup all at the exact same time. Now, this is really, really, really important. I want you to turn it, let's see, hold on. Speaks of Mary receiving deity that protects Israel. Yes, it's important to note that September. Oh, also, it's also important to know that this part right here was taken in September the 11th through the 13th, okay? I think 13th is the most notorious because it was on the 13th that Jupiter and Regulus perfectly line up, making essentially one object almost, okay? So that's very, very important. Now, it did make one perfect object because otherwise it wouldn't be a conjunction. Now, who can tell me why? Because everything that God is doing in the heavens here is relative to Earth's perspective because that's where he put his people, right? Where humans are. We're viewing it relative to Earth. So why would a perfect conjunction of Regulus and Jupiter be pretty much almost not as important or not as eye-catching.
From
Earth. Looking at it from Earth. Why would it not catch people's attention as much? It would catch people's attention who knew astronomy, who knew that behind that object is Regulus, but you wouldn't be able to see Regulus. That's why. If you've got two planets that are coming close together, a star and a planet that come close together, you get the joined light from both of them. But a planet is a lot closer to us than Regulus. Regulus is hundreds of light years away, okay? So you're talking, so you got a planet, you got this little pinprick of light here, and this planet is blocking it. It's not making these two objects shine at the same time, and so they're twice as bright. It's actually hiding it.
Right.
See what I'm saying? That's why. So, I mean, this is a near, it's almost a perfect conjunction, just a little bit of light
of Regellus is escaping, but is almost an absolutely perfect conjunction between Regellus and the King of Planets, and that kind of thing doesn't just happen. You look like you had something.
Well, no, I mean, is it a behind-the-scenes look at the fact that the king is coming, but you don't see it for what it is at the moment?
I would have never made that connection, but it's not a bad one. So, yeah, I would agree with you. That's actually very good. It's important to know that in September is the second lambing season for Israel. And that's important because Scripture says that Jesus was born while shepherds were watching their flocks by night. They only do that, you have to remember, the shepherds were actually staying out there in the field. That only happens two times in the year, and that's during lambing season, when the sheep are giving birth, right? And so it had to be either in the autumn or in the spring, or the only two times of years that they could have been there, right? So it's important that we know when it happened, relative to a lot of other events that are historical that I'm not going to bore you with, because I don't know that you want to know, but I have it if you want it. You could even read a paper that I have on it, but I don't know if you'd be interested. But we have it. We know for a fact that he was definitely born in the fall. Now, and this September is the time when the shepherds would have been there. So we already would have known just by the biblical record that Jesus had to have been born in September 3 B.C. We would have known that already. But the reason why that's also something that we know is because, if you have to remember, he was born 6 months after who?
John
the Baptist. And his father got the knowledge that his son was going to be born while he was in the eighth week of doing his work in the tabernacle, which is the beginning of the year, right? So you have, so obviously 9 months later, you're going to be in fall. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
You're heading into winter. So we already know Jesus had to be born in the fall, correct? Because then we know that John the Baptist had to be born in, March? March. Yeah, in March. So we know that it had to be in September, and then it was in the lambing season. So all those things are important. Now what I want you to see in the little thing that I just showed you, go ahead and turn, if you will, to Revelation, the 12th chapter, and I'll bring the picture up here.
Mark?
Yes, ma'am.
You had asked a question, and I don't know if this is really way off, but I can't get rid of it. Could being able to view from Earth, not being able to, what was it you said, not really see?
Mm-hmm.
But what it was, could it be because we're looking through sinful eyes?
That's kind of another, the yin to the yang of what I think Rob was saying. Yeah, because we're seeing what we don't have, which is exactly what Israel was. You're right. Israel did not recognize the very visitation. The prophesied Messiah who was going to come, most of Israel didn't even recognize when he showed up.
Mm-hmm.
So I agree with you, absolutely. So both, getting two people thinking the same thing. So I learned something. Thank you both. So, let me show you I can't, because that doesn't really work well. Let me just go ahead and read this for you real quick. How many people remember what we just saw? Remember? Okay. What you have, again, relative, I am going to play one more time. I know it's fast, and it doesn't, show up as well as I'd like it. I thought I got a still image of it, but it's not in here, so I guess I didn't. One of the times that I dozed off when I was working on this. You've got, there's Jupiter and the lion. This is them coming up at the time of the horizon, the beginning of the day. The same would have still been viewable, only upside down on the other side at nighttime. Both times it would have been more spectacular, but you've been able to see this entire event because Mercury and Venus are seeable during the day because of their relative closeness to the Earth.
Right.
And the Sun, of course, you can't miss that.
Mm-hmm.
And the Moon, you can see it's a sliver moon, but it's right there at the feet, the illuminated part reaching the right underneath the arches of her feet, right? Now, during the daytime, this would have been a splendid sight, okay, because you've got the glory of the sun shining through the Virgin, okay? Now, this is important. I want just to read this. I'm going to have to turn there myself there. Hold on. And Revelation 12. This is John, of course, writing about the time period of the birth of Christ, looking back before going forward and talking about other things. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now a great sign appeared where? In the heavens," just where we've been looking, right? "A woman clothed with the sun." Who was just clothed with the sun a minute ago? Virgo, the virgin, right? "Clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. And on her head, a garland of 12 stars." Again, I didn't pull that up either. I'm sorry, but it is there. Then being with child, She cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in the heavens. Behold, a great and fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. All these are metaphors representing something, but of course they're also represented in the stars. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, which are representative of who?
The angels.
Yeah, the angel, Lucifer, of course, is the dragon. And the third of the stars of heaven, if you read earlier in chapter 1 in Revelation, it says the stars are the angels of God, right? So we don't have to question what angels are representing in this book. It tells you in the first chapter. It gives you a mark. You know, if you're talking about stars, you're talking about angels. It's a metaphor for an angel. Is everybody with me? So the tail of the great dragon grabs a third of the heavenly hosts and casts them down to the earth, right? Says, which is indicative of course, Satan's fall. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour the child who was as soon as he was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule the nation. And I just bring up to you that the signs that we saw in Taurus was indicating a child who was going to be born who was going to judge and to
rule,
right? Same thing that John is witnessing here. A child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. The rod of iron represents judgment. So you got ruling and you've got judgment. A rod of iron, and to the and the child was caught up to God to his throne. Now I understand prophecy moves through great amount of times in a matter of words. Because you got what you have here is you've got the great dragon kneeling there ready to consume the child as soon as it's born, not literally, but trying to wipe him out, which of course we understand that happened through who?
Herod.
Herod tried to set out a decree to kill all the 2-year-olds and younger in his province, right? Yeah. And, of course, an angel had come and warned Mary and Joseph to leave, and they left with haste before that happened to their child, right? So, and that's also pretty interesting because in Jesus, when he was growing up, there would have been very, very few Jews that would have been in his age group, right? Everybody would have been two years north or 2 years south of him, right? In his growing up years, correct? Mm-hmm. So, anyway, and so that's indicative of the enemy using the ruler to devour the child when it was born, but it was caught up to God. Now, let's go ahead and see what we can do here. I have one more that I may or may not get to. So let's go back to Luke, the second chapter. This is where we're going to start reading a little bit more, see if I can't finish up before our time runs out. Luke, the second chapter. Again, I wish I had that picture. I've got the picture even on my computer. I don't know why I didn't drag and drop it in here. But if I just showed you a still of it, it would be all the more obvious. The virgin clothed in light with the moon at her feet. It's pretty actually spectacular. Now, in Luke, the second chapter, skipping on down, if you will, to verse... let's just go ahead and start in verse 8. It's not going to hurt. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds that were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is the only time of year that happened, other than in the spring, right? I brought that up. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day, God, I swear, that just blows my mind. Mm-hmm. The God of the universe is born, not just born, but born to you. To you. Now, that's not just to the people 2,000 years ago, that's to Mark. Mm-hmm. Right? He's been born to you. He's been born. This day in the city of David, a Savior whose name is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes or burial cloths, lying in a feeding trough in a manger, which was indicated in the signs we saw in Cancer the Crab. Jupiter was in the manger. Right? Yes? Okay. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, which means restoration and agreement with God, right? That's what the word peace here means. He says, and on earth, restoration and harmony with God and goodwill towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. You have haste. Isn't that what we just got done reading? They were coming with haste to come see the baby. lying in the manger. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger in the feeding trough, which again is also significant. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart, just like a mother would, right? And now I want you to notice, again, like I said earlier, I think when I was praying, that, you know, when God shows up, he does it in ways that confound the wise. The wise would have been looking for a king. Would have been looking for someone born in a palace, not in a stable. Someone born laid in a crib, not in a dirty feeding trough. Someone who's clothed in royal clean raiment made out of silk or whatever was the finest Egyptian cotton of the day, instead of in burial cloths. And he certainly would not have bothered telling shepherds, because shepherds were, you have to understand, in their day, shepherds were considered to be pretty lowly. In fact, by Jewish tradition, shepherds were not even allowed to give testimony in a courtroom, because they were considered kind of back hills. You really don't know that you can trust their testimony, you know? So who did God entrust the testimony of a son? Something that would confound the wise. He put it in the mouth of shepherds. The kind of people that are haughty and wise and filled with their own self-importance and pride would never hear. But the common man would listen to them, right? Because doesn't it say that in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter? That so it has pleased God to confound the wise with the foolishness of the simple. Right? That's exactly what he did. God, I love God. Says here, so it was when the angels... Oh, I just read that. Let's see.
20,
thank you. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. And when the eighth days were completed for the circumcision of the child, which according to Jewish tradition, all boys of 8 years old had to be circumcised. They could not be circumcised on the first 7 days. It had to be on the eighth day. The ninth day was not acceptable. The seventh, sixth, fifth, fourth, first, none of those days were acceptable. The eighth day was what God had designated. There's lots of reason for that. One of them is it shows a new beginning, because it's the beginning. 8 days is the beginning of a new week, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay? And this is a sign of a beginning of new things, because the circumcision of the covenant of God's people was showing a deadness and a dying to old things, and a new way of living was going to not only affect me, but also my offspring. Amen? That's the reason why it was done. Second reason was because on the eighth day of a child's life is the time when they've got the highest concentration of vitamin E that they'll ever have in their whole life, in their whole lifetime. Vitamin E. Vitamin E is the vitamin that is responsible for blood clotting. So do you think God was concerned about these baby boys?
Yes.
Of course he was. Do you think that these people knew that vitamin E was at its highest on the eighth day of a child's life? Probably not 4,000 years ago. But who did know? The guy that created them. Amen? So there's a reason why if you circumcise a child on the eighth day, they won't bleed past a very, very short period of time. Whereas in America, we give them a drug. You know, that'll take care of it. But if you just do it the way God said it, there wouldn't be a problem, right? Because the vitamins is already there, and part of that has to do with the development of the heart. But on the eighth day, you get the highest concentration of vitamin E you'll ever have in your life. And so God said circumcise them on the eighth day. Is God smart? Smart God. Smart God. So anyway, it says here, verse 21, and on the eighth day, when the eighth day was complete for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, and his name given to him by the angel as he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification were, according to the law of Moses, were complete, because a woman in the day, and the reason why this was done, there was a day of purification for a woman who had been with child. She had to have 40 days if it was a male child, 80 days if it was a girl child, a days of purification. At the end of that, she had to offer up a certain sacrifice. Not because she had done anything wrong by giving birth, but it was a symbol to the people of God that until the Messiah comes, that everybody is born in sin. Right? What did the psalmist say? In sin my mother has conceived me. It didn't mean, now with David that would have been true, but it doesn't mean that... That because the child is born, that being born is a sin, or that the mother had sexual relationships outside of marriage, that that's what made the child born in sin. We're all born in sin, right? Amen. And the truth, the scripture says, every one of us were born in sin with a sinful nature that goes back to the fall, right? That predates me. How about you? Okay. So this was a purification rite. Now, it's important that we know that because of the fact that it also puts things in a timestamp because Mary would not have left and Joseph would not have left Jerusalem where she had to be to take the purification rites until after this had happened. So they remained in Bethlehem area for 40 days at least after the birth of Jesus. They would not have traveled all the way up to Nazareth just to make a U-turn and travel all the way back with this brand new baby. They would have stayed there. They wouldn't have probably stayed in a manger. They probably would have found a place to live, right? They probably would have rented, you know, Jews, you know, that when we talked about giving in the Old Testament, remember one of the big deals of the rites and the rules of the Jews was if someone comes into, they had their city set up where they had like a city center, and in the evening when the men would come home from work, if you were a Jew visiting from another province, you would gather in that area, and a Jew would take you home and put you up for the night and feed you. That's what Jews did with other Jews, right? That's what it meant to be hospitable, right? Jewish custom. And so they probably did just that. After the registration was done and all the other people head back to their hometowns, they're stuck around for 40 days, right? And so what did they do? They probably hung out in the center square, and someone took them home and put them up for a month. That's the way Jewish society worked. So now that's important that you know. In a few minutes, we'll see why. Another thing that is important is that we realize that 40 days, that the wise men hadn't showed up yet. And the reason why is if you turn to Leviticus, which I'm not going to turn you there for sake of time, but it's in, I wrote it down here, Leviticus 12, verse 8. You can read what the purification rites were for a woman who was offering up the sacrifice for her rite of purification. If you had money, if you were people of means, you offered up a lamb and something else. If you were poor, you offered up what they offered up. So we know at this point the Magi hadn't have showed up, because if they had, they could have afforded a lamb. What they offered up was turtle doves, right? So they obviously were poor still, Mary and Joseph. Had the wise men showed up then? No, they hadn't. So you see, which is why the traditional story that's put up by Hollywood is just so dead wrong, and often I think churches do the same thing. They tell us that, you know, that the Magi showed up at the same time the shepherds did, you know, and that's just not historically accurate. They didn't show up until much later, okay?
That wouldn't have worked anyway because they saw it in stars.
That's right, you're right. And that would have been the warning sign that would have let them know, that the bright one would have been the one that warned them something's happening. Right, because the Magi were the descendants of Zodi, or Zoroaster, who was contemporary with Daniel in the Bible, who talked about the 70th week when the Messiah would show up. So they knew signs that were going to point to a Jewish Messiah. They knew it, and so when that sign appeared, they started making their long trek from the Middle East, further east in the Middle East, to Jerusalem. So they would have shown up a good month and a quarter or later after the birth of Christ. Is everybody with me? Okay? Very, very, very important.
Mark,
yes?
I thought it was... He was a toddler when they showed up.
No, and that was a misunderstanding, and I probably put that in your head, so I'm sorry. The wording there means when the child... And if you look up the word child applies to anything that is beyond, essentially, the eighth day, all the way up to about the age of two or three. And there are references in the Bible. In fact, you might want to do that if you have a strong, not strong words, but a sword, and you were to use the King James, KJC, the King James Concordance, and do a word reference to the word child and see where it appears in the New Testament. You'll see it appears with people that are actually older and much younger. Okay, so it's got a time stamp of being very, very young all the way up to about a toddler. So, yeah, you're right. I know that I said that at one point, and a good memory for pointing out how I said something wrong. Appreciate that.
So the journey of the Magi then was not but a few weeks.
Well, it was probably better part of a month or so, more than likely. It's a good distance from where they were headed. And you also have to understand they were probably traveling by camel. Go on.
I was just thinking some of those things you showed that were even in May and June mm-hmm. would have probably been a significant enough thing to them.
They would have known something was coming.
You know, like the king and Leo, they knew that was significant to Israel, and there was a king.
But until they actually saw the thing with the Virgin and the thing with Regalis and Jupiter lining up in the heart of Leo the Lion, it would probably not have been enough to make a movie, more likely. But one way or the other, the one thing we know for a fact that is a big sign that they hadn't shown up by the 40th day is the sacrifice that they offered. That's a dead giveaway. Because if they had just been... Because if a king, if a ruler bestows gold on you, you're probably not going to walk away poor. Right? You could probably at least afford a lamb, you think? Mm-hmm. Right? So, because people that weren't even rich could afford a lamb, right? But the poor, the really, really poor, they could only afford turtle doves. And God in his graciousness made more than one way for people to be able to do this. And what they offered were turtle doves, which at least, I know it's not rock solid, but I would indicate that because Joseph and Mary, we know, had a good reputation, they were good people, if they had the ability to offer the better sacrifice, they'd have done it. Right? Which means they probably didn't have the ability, so the Magi hadn't shown up yet. That's all the evidence I have. You know, I'm being honest with you there. But I assume, based on the character of these people, probably that's enough to let us know that the Magi haven't shown up yet. Does that make sense? But that's all the reasoning I have. So, you know, all my cards on the table there. So, let's go ahead and look at, let's see, Venus. I mean, the purification. Oh, okay. This is one that I did not get. But at in 1024-3 BC, which had been in the time period that Mary would have shown up for her purification, Venus and the Sun were in Libra, which means the purchase of the redemption, which would, of course, mean her redemption. Jupiter was also still in Leo at the time. Now, there was one other one that I think I wanted to show you. Yeah, that was the coronation bit. So I think that was, I was wondering why I had another one here. It's actually from 9/13, the day of Jesus' birth, all the way through to May the 9th of 2 BC. So you've got almost a year here. Okay, are you following me? So from September 13th of 3 BC to May of May 9th of... Okay, let me say it again. September 13th of 3 BC all the way through May 9th of 2 BC. So it's almost a year. Jupiter stays planted in Leo the Lion, that whole time period. And you have, that's when you have the three sets of three of the moon passing through it before Jupiter moves on his way, showing that it's a coronation that a king has been born. Okay? That's the one I will show you right now. So if you want to try to keep track of how many times the moon goes through, it's pretty, and there's a pause between them. So you have three, three, and three. So, do your thing. So Leo the Lion and Jupiter. Now it doesn't stay in Regalis, but it stays in Leo the Lion. There was one. I probably should have made this one a little faster.
That's a three.
See, it's taking pretty close to home.
Yeah.
And another one, one. Two. Comes up with a near conjunction again, but he doesn't actually make one with Regalis. But you notice when it shows up, the third one shows up, he's right there with Regalis. And then the last set of three begins. And the last one. And after this, Jupiter moves on his merry way. So, the coronation that a king's been born. Pretty amazing. Now, I want us to look at something else real quickly before we end. I know that we're kind of stretching here our time period, but I didn't want to have to bring this stuff up after Christmas, so I figured I'd do it now. Go ahead and turn, if you would, to... let's see. Yeah, let's just go ahead and keep on reading there. Let's start back in verse 22. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, and as it is written in the law of Moses. So he was brought for circumcision on the eighth day. On the 40th day, actually it was on the 41st day, because it was after the days of her purification were complete. So Jewish tradition, it would have been the 41st day. The child is presented before the Lord. Every male child who opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. That's taken from Exodus, the 13th chapter, the 2nd, 12th, and 15th verse. So that's what they were doing. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. This right here is probably my favorite story of the Advent. I love this one. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consummation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So this was a godly man, was he not? And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now I want you to see this real quickly. God didn't tell him a baby was coming. He said, you won't die until you see the coming promise. But you know, this guy had been walking with God for a few years to learn to expect the unexpected. Like a baby being born in a manger trough, you know. A baby being wrapped in swaddling clothes of death burial cloths. He learned a few things about God over the years. He was a devout man. And so the Holy Spirit tells him, okay, he's the one with the dirty diaper right over there. You know? And here's Simeon. And he realizes, the answer to my promise, right? So here comes the Messiah, the one he'd been waiting for all of his life. You have to understand how huge this was to these people. For thousands of years, he'd been waiting on the Messiah, and here he comes, right? And not knowing what to expect. And what's he handed? A baby, right? From two people that came from Judah. Who would have ever thought, you know? But God's like that. And what does he say by the Spirit? He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Did he have eyes to see?
Yes.
Most of Israel, like Pam brought up and like Rob brought up, didn't have eyes to see their Messiah when he came. But I tell you, this man had eyes to see. Before he was coming, before he taught, before he astounded people with miracles, he's just a helpless little baby. And this man had eyes to see the Messiah has been born. He says, you have prepared before the face of all people a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Didn't we say born of light was one of the signs of the stars, right? Light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. A sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. This was indicative of the fact that a sword was going to pass through Christ, right, when he was on the cross. But he's going to pass through your heart as well, because wasn't Mary one of the people that was there observing the crucifixion of her own son?
Yes.
Right? I can't even imagine.
No.
That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, there was also one Anna. This is part of the story that to me is just so beautiful. A prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow. So in other words, essentially at 7 years into her marriage, her husband passes away, right? So she was very young when she was a virgin. And it says this woman was a widow of 84 years. So she was married young, and she qualifies for being an old lady, right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? It says here, 84 years. That means she was older than 84, right? So she had to be in her late 90s, didn't she?
Yeah.
At least, correct?
At least.
Because she'd been married for 7 years before this 84-year count started, right? So it says, but serve the Lord with fastings and with prayers night and day. This was a blessed woman, wasn't she? And coming in that instant, she gave thanks. Do you think maybe the Lord had a hand in seeing to it that she just happened to show up when
yes.
Simeon was blessing the child? God was not going to hold back this blessing from this blessed woman who had been serving him all those years. It says, and in that instant she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of in Jerusalem. So when they had departed all these things, when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So I have a good indication of where they were when the Magi showed up. They probably did not go to Bethlehem because they left right from here to go to Nazareth. And we know that by the time they showed up here, the Magi hadn't showed up yet. So the Hollywood rendition that Jesus, because he was born in Bethlehem, is where the Magi showed up, is really not very solid. Are you with me? Not when you look at the Jewish facts lined up here. Is everybody with me? Okay, pretty important. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The last scripture I want us to look at, we're almost done here, believe it or not, is in Matthew, the second chapter, reading 12 verses. And then I'm going to tell you one last thing before we close. Matthew, the 12th chapter. So you're getting an idea of what the advent of Christ was like, right? It's a good picture, and it helps us understand the things that were going on. And actually, when you see them as they really occurred, as opposed to the Mickey Mouse special that might come on that tells you how they happened, it actually makes sense. Actually, when you see specials sometimes on TV, a lot of times thinking that all those things culminated on the exact same day seems a little unbelievable. Not that it's not possible for a God that can do all things, but it really doesn't even seem to make a whole lot of sense. But when you read it in the scriptures, it spans it over a period of time, and it puts it in time slots, doesn't it? Right? Amen? So in Matthew, the second chapter, we're reading the first 12 verses. Try to stick with me. We're almost done, I promise.
Matthew, the second chapter.
Did I say 12?
Yeah.
Okay, I just did that to throw you off so I can get there first. Matthew 2, we're reading the first 12 verses of Matthew 2. Now, after these things, we're reading this from Matthew's account, who's looking at it more from a Jewish perspective, true? So Luke was writing from a Gentile perspective, though he's writing to both Jews and to Greeks. But Matthew's writing strictly from a Jewish perspective. He said, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east. So Jesus has already been born. It's a past event. And is in he marks where he was born. He doesn't say where he was when the Magi showed up, does he? He just says where he was born. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So were they there on the day he was born?
No,
this was following the events after he was born. It says so right there. Now when they showed up, they said, "Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews?" So did these Magi, looking at the stars, recognize that the stars communicate to them that a king had been born for the Israelites, for the Jews? Yeah, of course they had. And it says here, so that thus their question, who's been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Because if the king's troubled, everybody's troubled. Because you have to understand, Herod was a bit of a nasty guy. This is the same guy that ordered the death of all the 2-year-olds and younger here in a moment. But this guy was just mean. He was nasty. He was not as bad as Nero, but he gave Nero some great ideas, okay, to build upon, because Herod was a mean man. To give you an idea of just how terrible he was, knowing that when he died, no one was really going to miss him, he ordered his soldiers to go out throughout all the province and gather, I forget how many men, it was to the tune of several hundred, I believe, to be gathered and held in bondage until the day that he died, because he was very sick at this point. He'd already gone north into some place, I forget where it was, to the warm baths because, the Bible says it's all said, he had worms. And it was eating up his digestional tract. He was a very sick man. And he already knew he was dying, so he laid out the procession for his own funeral. And he ordered people to go out and get people from every province of his kingdom and brought there to where he ruled, so on the day that he died, every one of them would be executed, so he could guarantee people throughout the Roman Empire would be mourning on his death. That's how kind of sick this guy was. I mean, and it got worse than that, believe it or not. The guy was a sick guy. So when the king's upset, no one's happy. Verse 2 says, in verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled or he was torqued. And all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ child would be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. They all knew this. For thus it is written in, by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod had heard, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, said, go and search diligently. So obviously haste was involved here. Obviously the sign had happened a little while ago. He might be gone. Hurry. Right? Do you see that in the verses here? It's at least implied. He says, and sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Like he's really going to do that, right? Says, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east before them, went before them until it stood over where the young child was. Now there's two possibilities of what the star was. One would lead to Bethlehem, which I don't believe in the slightest. And the other one would be Nazareth, which I do believe. So I'll tell you both. On December, actually, believe it or not, 25th of 2 BC, the star which led the Magi to Bethlehem, the wise men, would have been watching like a kingly star for days which they had been watching for days during their travel. It was more or less leading them west, even though the scriptures don't really say that. The song says that, but the scriptures don't say that. But it is true. However, they likely left Jerusalem on December the 21st, if in fact the Star of Bethlehem was over Bethlehem, December 21st, and went towards Bethlehem during the day. Once they did, they would have likely have waited for Jupiter to reach its zenith to find the house, because at the zenith, then it would have appeared as though Jupiter was standing right over Bethlehem, okay? And that would have been on December 25th, 2 BC. That's a great distance of time. It's not likely that, you know, like I said, it's very unlikely that it was stuck around for a year, you know, because he was born in September of 3. Why would they still be there in December of 2? Right? I mean, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? There's also another possibility found in the northern sky, which would have been in Nazareth. Right? I said that earlier because they came up. That's what I told you relative that Nazareth was actually north, right, of where they were. So Nazareth in the northern sky from where they were with King Herod in the south, in the northern sky, Jupiter heads northeast at this same time period they would have been gathered there, not in 2 BC, not in 2 BC, but this would have been within about 4 months. And I forgot because, again, I didn't get this part done on the chart here. I wish I did, but I didn't. It says, in the northern sky, Jupiter would have head northeast, then turns back northwest for Jerusalem. That would have followed the Mediterranean coastline around the mountain region of Samaria, which, if you guys remember, most people didn't travel through Samaria, isn't that right? Mm-hmm. Especially Jews didn't. The Magi probably wouldn't have cared as much, but it wouldn't have been exactly convenient. So, essentially, this would have been Bethlehem down here. The star would have followed up the Mediterranean coastline on this side, not on the Jordan side, up here over to Nazareth. Okay? North and northeast. Everybody with me? Okay? And that's what they would have probably followed. Nazareth, Jupiter at the horizon, within mountain region of Samaria, right to Nazareth, and Jupiter at this point would have only appeared in the early evening, just above the horizon, and within 2 hours, it would disappear above the horizon. So in other words, for a few days, the star would appear this way and go down. This way, go down. Right. This way, go down, as though it's pointing at something.
Right.
Okay? It would disappear above the horizon, but right where it would be meeting is right at Nazareth. Right at Nazareth. Mm-hmm. Right at Nazareth. As they're traveling from Bethlehem all the way up the Mediterranean coastline to head up to where the star is, it's appearing in the night sky right here within 2 hours of being under the horizon, and it keeps on doing this number, this mm-hmm. number, this number, looking like it's pointing right at the city. Mm-hmm. Nazareth was not a big area, by the way. It might be compared to half the size of Samoset. Okay, it was a very small area. This is not a big area. That's a pretty good pinpoint of where the child was, and that's where the Magi would have found him. And of course, they found him, they worshipped him, they gave him the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, and they departed back to the east where they came from. So, there you have it. Again, I know that there's a lot of technical stuff, and we don't. I try not to get too much into technical stuff, but you can't not get into technical stuff when you're dealing with stellar phenomena. So, yeah, go ahead.
Do you think there is anything to the fact of the months we were born in and the signs we were born under, or is that strictly something that we are?
No, I don't. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Because this again. If you read through Scripture, signs always point to Jesus, specifically Jesus, or events that surround Jesus' life and ministry. They do not point to humans. It is a guide, it's a sign to us about events that God is doing, not events in our own life. You understand? Now, to the Magi, it would have affected their life, but the sign was about Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And because they listened to that sign, it led them to where they were going. But the sign was not about the Magi. It was just a sign they recognized about the Messiah. You see what I'm saying? Very good question. I'm glad you asked it. That's excellent. In fact, I intended to bring that up. Terry brought that up just yesterday. Wasn't it yesterday you said something along that line? So, yeah, it's very thoughtful. But, no, those signs are... That's where the enemy has distorted it. Satan has done everything he can to turn the zodiac and say, it's about your life. It's all about me. Gee, doesn't that sound prideful and just like him, right? But it's not all about you, and it's not all about... humanity, it's about God's redemptive story for humanity, right? Amen?
Yes.
So it's not that you're not part of it, but you're just part of it. You're not it, right? Right? I'm caught up into a greater story. How many people know their own story?
Yeah.
You know? Is it really all that great?
No.
You know, my own story, I know my story, and I don't want to be caught up into my story. I want to be caught up into a greater story, right? And God's written one for us, and we're caught up into that. Thank
There's
you, Lord,
an
for
answer
that.
For
yeah.
that. When anybody asks you what sign you were born under, just say the cross.
That's right. There you go. That's right.
Absolutely.
So, all right. You guys have really endured, so we'll go ahead and close out. Unless there's any other questions, statements, comments, corrections.
Excellent.
No?
Excellent. That's my comment.
Good. I'm glad. Some of it's a little hard to follow, but anyway, I hope it was cohesive enough. Again, like I said, a lot that I did really late last night. So, all right. Let's go ahead and pray. Rob, would you lift us up, please?
God, we're in awe of your wisdom, and we just ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, to understand, and just to be able to comprehend a little bit of it, because every little piece causes our heart to rejoice, Lord, and it's just, it's awesome. So, we thank you, Lord, for what you're allowing us to see and to know. And if in some small way we can share this with people who ask us, I pray that you would bring it back in a way that's intelligible to be able to relate it to someone else. You are definitely a God of all wisdom to be able to perfectly plan and ordain everything in their times and their seasons. Even us, Lord, when we were born, and the part each one of us have to play in your greater story, just help us to enter into the things that you've called us to stay on the path that you prepared. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.